Psalm 45 verse 1. My heart is indicting a good matter. I speak of the things which I have made touching the King. The title for the sermon tonight is touching or concerning. I'll go with concerning. Concerning the King. Concerning the King. Now, obviously, the King that has been referred to is one of the kings of Israel. And this psalm is also a great psalm about the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? You'll see a lot of great messianic truths in this psalm. And I actually believe this psalm is, first of all, in an earthly sense, about King Solomon. And then it's an application to a spiritual sense toward the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that the psalmist has this great desire in his heart, this indicting of a good matter to speak about the King, to speak concerning the King. And as just as a quick introduction, just keep your finger there, and please go to 1 Kings chapter 4. Please turn to 1 Kings chapter 4. Because as we go through Psalm 45, it may almost seem like another chapter to the Song of Solomon. If you know the Song of Solomon pretty well, you know you've got this interaction between husband and wife, between the king and his queen. And it almost seems like that this Psalm 45, is almost like a continuation of Song of Solomon. It stands out to me differently anyway from the rest of the Psalms. And this is why I actually believe, even though like we don't actually know 100% sure, but I do believe this psalm was actually written or penned by King Solomon. Because if you look at 1 Kings chapter 4, 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 30, 1 Kings chapter 4 and verse number 30, it says, "And Solomon's wisdom excelled the wisdom of all the children of the east country and all the wisdom of Egypt. For he was wiser than all men, than Ethan, the Ezrahites, and Heman, and Chalcol, and Dara, the sons of Mahol, and his fame was in all nations round about." Notice verse number 32. "And he spake 3,000 proverbs, and his songs were 1,005. And so look, he spoke 3,000 proverbs. He spoke more proverbs than what we have contained there in the Bible. And he wrote 1,005 songs. Of course, the Psalms is another way of saying songs. Psalms and songs are the same thing. And so Solomon had a lot of writing that he had wrote. And I just by the nature of this psalm, to me, it feels a lot like Solomon's work. I don't know for sure, but I just want to show you some parallels that we're going to look in this psalm with King Solomon, as well as the Lord Jesus Christ. And we know that, you know, when we think about the great kings of Israel, we primarily think of King David as a great king, but King David was, in a way, polluted by blood. You know, he was a man of war. And when God wanted somebody to build him a house, build the temple, he wanted someone that hadn't shed blood the way David had. And so he selected Solomon to be the king that would ultimately bring in that physical temple that would be built in Jerusalem. And under Solomon, Israel was at its richest. Under Solomon, Israel was the greatest, one of the greatest nations on the earth, was rich, was powerful, people loved him, it was a time of peace. It was really the peak of Israel's power was under King Solomon. And you know, the first part of Solomon's life, he loved the Lord, he served the Lord, he just wanted to do the best work for God. We know that later on, he took on, you know, hundreds of wives and his heart was turned away from God. But ultimately speaking, you know, when we think of Solomon, we think about his great kingdom of Israel, and that part of his life also is a good representation of Jesus Christ. We know that one day, Jesus Christ is going to come and rule and reign on this earth. Now, notice back there in Psalm 45, please. Psalm 45, look at verse number 1 again. Now, if your Bible has a title to this psalm, it says, mine says, "To the chief musician upon Shoshanim, for the sons of Korah, Maestil." And then it says, "A song of loves." It's a song of love. That's what the Song of Solomon is, isn't it? It's a song. It's a piece of work. It's a piece of poetry about the love between a husband and a wife, the king and his queen. And you notice that this Psalm 45 is also a song of loves. There's love there between the king and the queen, and we'll see that as we keep going through this psalm. And when it says here in verse number 1, "My heart is indicting a good matter." Now that word indicting, it means to write or compose. Okay, to write or compose. So this prophet that's writing Psalm 45, which I believe is King Solomon, says, "Look, upon my heart, you know, I have this desire to just write and compose." Now, where does this desire come from? Let's keep going there. In verse number 1, he says, "I speak," so he's speaking, "of the things which I have made touching the king," or concerning the king. He wants to write about the king. Now, King Solomon, of course, he's the king that I believe is the one here that, you know, obviously it's going to be about himself from an earthly perspective. But I believe his heart is being touched, and we'll prove that later on, to write about the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says at the end of verse number 1. "My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. He says, look, I'm coming to speak about this king, but my tongue is just a pen. He says, look, these are not my words. Someone else is moving me. Someone else is causing me to speak these words. I am just a pen in the hands of the author. And of course, we know that the Bible was written by the Lord God. He is the author. Yes, God used men, but God was the author of the Bible. Can you please keep your finger there and turn to Jeremiah 36. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 36 for me, please. Jeremiah chapter 36. And while you're turning to Jeremiah 36, I'll quickly read to you a very familiar passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, saying, it says this, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. You know, there is nothing that is written in the Scriptures that was just the work of a private one individual. It's not like a man came and said, you know what, I'm just going to write my own thoughts and ideas here in the Bible. There is no private interpretation of the Bible. Rather, in verse number 21, it says, for the prophecy came not in no time by the will of man. It's not by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, okay, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And so if the psalmist says that his heart is indicting a good matter to speak of the things which I have made touching the king, my tongue is the pen of a ready writer, what is he saying? He says the Holy Ghost is moving in me. The Holy Ghost is causing me to speak words about the king. And so this was the process that God would use. He would use a prophet to speak, but then his tongue would be as it were a pen, and then someone would hear what was being said and write this down. And just for the example there in Jeremiah 36, notice Jeremiah chapter 36 and verse number 32. Jeremiah 36 and verse number 32. It says, then took Jeremiah another roll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote therein from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and there were added besides unto them many like words. So you can see the process when Jeremiah was being used by God. We've got the book of Jeremiah. I guess we often think that Jeremiah himself is writing these words, but rather, no, you know, his tongue is like that of of a ready writer. It's the pen of a ready writer. And so the Holy Ghost is moving in Jeremiah and he's speaking these words that he can't help but speak. It's not by the will of man, it's by the movement of the Holy Ghost. And then he's got an assistant there, he's got Baruch, who's writing down the things that Jeremiah is speaking. And so you can see here that this is the moving of the Holy Ghost in the heart of the author of this psalm, Psalm 45. And I love that. I love that about the Bible, that we don't come here to just hear the words of a man. And you know, when I come up to preach, I always bow my head and ask, Lord, can you please use me as a vessel? You know, as it were, you know, I think these are great words. You know, I'm going to start praying like this. That, you know, Lord, can you make my tongue the pen of a ready writer? Lord, can you use the Holy Spirit of God to work in me, to bless the people in church? That's what I want, brethren. You know, it's great to be here in your presence. It's good to be back at New Life Baptist Church. But really, we want to hear from the Lord God, don't we? We want to hear the preaching of God's word. We're not here to just hear the wisdom of some man. Because, brethren, truly, I don't have any wisdom. Thank God for his Bible, because this is where my heart rests. This is where my wisdom comes from. It comes from the wisdom of the Holy Ghost. Back to Psalm 45, please, and verse number 2. Psalm 45 and verse number 2. Speaking about, and remember the Song of Solomon. You've got that back and forth between husband and wife, between king and queen. And I do believe, you know, this same process is happening here. I do believe, as it were, the queen speaking to her husband here, because she says there in verse number 2, thou art fairer than the children of men. And you'll notice that that's just things like this come up a lot in the Song of Solomon. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. So why is it that this king has been blessed by God? Because it says grace is poured into thy lips. And brethren, if we want to be blessed by God, what's the learning there? That we must be people that have grace coming out of our lips. That we've got grace just flowing out of our mouth, brethren. It's so important that we're people of grace, that we're gracious to other people. You know, our brothers and sisters in the Lord, they're going to fail us. They're going to let us down. Sometimes we're going to have conflict. Sometimes we're going to not get along with our brethren, but brethren, we need to just learn to have grace. You know, be patient with people. You know, God's been patient with us, hasn't he? You know, he's given us salvation. For many of us, you know, we've been lost in false religion. We didn't know the gospel. We thought we did. We thought we knew how to get to heaven. But, you know, God was gracious toward us, wasn't he? that he sent Jesus Christ to come and die for us. He loved us so much. He's given us time to come to the truth of God's word. And brethren, we need to learn to be patient and loving and gracious toward our brethren as well. Be gracious toward our community, this lost world that is going to hell. As we go and preach the gospel door to door, we're showing the grace of God. We are showing graciousness toward our neighbors. And if we show grace, if it's something that's in our lips, just pouring into our lips, brethren, it says, therefore, God have blessed thee forever. I don't know about you, brethren, but I want the blessings of God in my life. You know, I know you want God's blessings in your life. Well, you need to learn to be gracious. You need to get some of that grace into you. But notice verse number 2. Thou art fairer than the children of men. This is where we get our hymn called Fairest Lord Jesus. You know that hymn, Fairest? In fact, we'll end with that hymn after the preaching. Fairest Lord Jesus comes from this verse here. Thou art fairer than children of men, because, you know, the hymn writer recognizes, yes, this is about an earthly king, but they also see that spiritual truth that this psalm is definitely about the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is. It is definitely about the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what I want you to do before we speak about Christ, can you keep your finger there and go to 1 Kings chapter 10? 1 Kings chapter 10 for me, please. 1 Kings chapter 10. So we see that this king is greatly blessed by God because of his graciousness. And if we look at 1 Kings chapter 10, verse number 1, let's speak about Solomon now. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse number 1. It says here in 1 Kings 10:1, and when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. Why was Solomon famous? Concerning the name of the Lord. You know, his fame was going throughout the whole world because he spoke about his Lord God. You know, his heart was toward the Lord. And so she came to prove him with hard questions. Verse number 2. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels and that bear spices, and very much gold, and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built, and the meat of his table, and the sitting of his servants, and the attendance of his ministers, and their apparel, and his cupbearers, and his ascent by which he went up unto the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and thy wisdom. Howbeit, I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceedeth the fame which I heard. And so you notice there that this Solomon's reign is it's going throughout the whole world. And again, when we speak about Jesus Christ, when he comes to rule and reign, brethren, he's going to rule over this entire world. His fame's going to go out for the entire world. People are going to be desirous to know more about Jesus Christ. And that's where we're going to come in. We're going to be ruling and reigning with Christ. We're going to be a kings and priests for his service, teaching people about Jesus. Look at verse number 8 there. It says, happy are thy men. Happy are these thy servants. She thinks this is unusual. Normally you got servants and, you know, you got to force, maybe you got to, like, you know, force servants to serve you. Maybe her servants in her nation are not happy. You know, maybe they've been taken from other nations. But when it comes to Solomon's servants, they're all happy. They're happy to work for Solomon. They're praising him because he's such a great king. Which stand continually before thee, and that hear thy wisdom. And brethren, if you're saved, you know who you are? You are a servant of Jesus Christ. You know what? When we serve Christ, we should not have an ugly face. Oh, go to church. I haven't really got to church. Oh, the old hymns. Singing the, oh man, oh, these old hymns. Oh, soul winning, man. I've got better things to do with my time than going soul winning. You know, knocking some stranger's door. Why can't they just come to church? Hey, why don't we just put invitations out there? We send the mailman. Let's send the mailman and invite them to church. Brethren, no, we should be servants like Solomon's servants. Happy to serve Jesus Christ. Happy to be in the house of God. Happy to do the works for God. It says in verse 9, blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee and set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever. Therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice. And so, when we look at the king there in Psalm 45, as I said, I believe it's Solomon, Thou art fairer than the children of men. Yes, Solomon stood out. You know, the fame, his fame was going throughout the whole world, but his fame was going out because of the name of the Lord. She'd see him come to the house of the Lord, to the temple and serve the Lord. And this showed her that the Lord God was blessing Solomon. You see, when we serve God faithfully, the rest of the world acknowledges the Lord God. You know, we can do a great service to God just by serving him, by loving him, by being happy in his service. And people will look at us and go, well, wait, you turn up to church on a Wednesday night? There must be something about this God that you love. Back to Psalm 45, please. Psalm 45, verse number 3. Not only is this king fairer than the children of men, but there's more than, it's not just the beauty, it's not just the royal apparel and the great palaces and the riches, but this king is also a warrior. Because it says here in verse number 3, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And so the kings in these days, or at least the kings are meant to be warriors. They're meant to be the generals, the leaders of their army, aren't they? And so it's no surprise that this king would have a sword. You know, today the kings, yeah, they'll send their armies to fight, but they won't fight. They'll sit back in their palaces, in their royal, you know, palaces. But no, kings of these days would go to war. And this king definitely had a sword by his side. Now, when I think about this, not only is the sword there of a mighty warrior being referenced there, but it says, with thy glory and thy majesty. You see, he knew how to fight. You know, he was a standout fighter. He was a standout soldier in the army. And this reminds me very much about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we know that one day Christ is going to come back. And just like Solomon there, with thy glory and thy majesty, Jesus Christ is coming back with glory and majesty. I'll just quickly read to you, Matthew 24:30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Amen. When Jesus Christ comes back, it's going to be powerful. It's going to be glorious. Now, obviously, Matthew 24:30 there is definitely about the rapture. It's definitely about the coming of Christ. I've had someone say to me, no, Pastor Kevin, that's not the rapture. That's Armageddon. That's when he comes back afterwards and starts his kingdom. You know, Jesus does not come back in glory because the rapture is the secret rapture, right? The pre-tribulation, hidden rapture. Nobody knows about it. All that will be left are our clothes on the floor, as the movies portray. And so there was no, you know, there are those, yeah, the pre-tribbers, you know, and many of them that I love because they're saved and my brothers in the Lord, unfortunately they're deceived. But many of them, they don't believe that the rapture will be a glorious appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. They say, no, it's not glorious. There's no power, there's no glory in his appearing. And yet, when we look at Titus chapter 2, verse number 13, you know, Titus, a New Testament pastor, it says, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Okay, so what are we to be looking for as New Testament Christians? What are we looking for? The glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Not some hidden secret rapture. It's going to be glorious. It's going to be powerful. Yes, Titus chapter 2 aligns itself with Matthew 24. Thank you, brother. And so I'm thinking about the fact that Christ's return is going to be glorious. You know, as lightning shines from the east to the west, so shall the coming of the Lord be. I'm saying that wrong. Anyway, you know what I'm saying, okay? But Jesus Christ is coming back with power and glory. Now, when we think about that, don't forget there in Psalm 45, it says that, gird thy sword upon thy thigh. Because not only is Jesus Christ coming back to rapture his saints, to give us those new resurrected bodies, to take us to be home with him in heaven, but then he pulls out his wrath. Then he takes out that sword, doesn't he? And starts judging this wicked world. You know, the seven trumpets and the seven vials, and Jesus Christ will one day pour out his wrath upon this earth. Let's go back to there in Psalm 45 in verse number 4. Psalm 45 in verse number 4. It says, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness, and thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. And so we see the king here, again, riding, you know, on his horse, and this is, you know, a picture of power and might. And again, what does this remind me of when I think of Jesus Christ? I think that, of course, after the rapture, after he pours out his wrath, Jesus Christ is going to return on his white horse. The Bible says in Revelation 19:11, And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Now there's a few things there in that Psalm 19 that you'll see similar to verse number 4 there in Psalm 45. It says that he's called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. What does it say there in Psalm 45 verse 4? And in thy majesty ride prosperously, so I can't say that, because of truth. Hey, and who is he? He's faithful and true, and meekness and righteousness. It says, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And so when we look at the qualities of Jesus Christ, and we look at the qualities of this king being referenced here, he's a king of truth, he's a king that is meek, and he's a king that is righteous. Now, brethren, this is really what we want in our lives. Truth is wonderful. Knowing the Bible, knowing doctrines, that's great. It's wonderful, you know. I'm thankful for a church that preaches the truth. You know, we preach the truth without compromise. But sometimes Christians, they love the truth, they forget the meekness. Okay? Or they have the meekness, but they forget the righteousness. Okay? And it's sort of this idea, well, you know, we've received the righteousness of Christ, and yes, we have. Salvation is that Christ became our curse, and that he gives us his righteousness. He gives us his blessings. Yes, that's true. Positionally before God, we are righteous. But we're also commanded to walk in righteousness. We're to clean up our lives. We're to live holy lives that please the Lord. And sometimes as Christians, we focus on the truth, we focus on having the right doctrines, and we forget the meekness, we forget the righteousness. Brethren, for us to be complete, to be well-rounded Christians, we must have all three elements in our life. Let's keep going there in verse number 5. Psalm 45 verse 5. It says, thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. And so once again, this wonderful king is one that is able to take down his enemies. And again, this reminds me of Christ. When Christ comes back on that white horse, when he comes back for Armageddon, it says in Revelation 19:15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. We can start to see these parallels, the similarities between this earthly king and the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Christ is coming back. Yes, he came as a lamb to be slaughtered for us, to have his blood shed for us, brethren. But one day Christ is coming back with judgment as a king, as a lord over the entire earth. We're going to see a different side of Jesus. And yet, when you read your Bible, it's not a different side of Jesus. You know, we see the Lord God, we see his wrath, we see his anger, we see his hatred toward the wicked. Well, that's what we're going to see when Christ comes back. We're going to see the fullness of the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, as I said to you, truth is important. You know, truth, meekness, and righteousness. The Bible says in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. What is truth? Thy word is truth. God's word is true. And brethren, this is what we use to sanctify, to cleanse ourselves, right? If we're going to walk in righteous paths, brethren, we need to clean ourselves from the wickedness, from the sin that is in our bodies. As we sang, you know, that, you know, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. You know, if we sanctify ourselves with God's truth, if we meditate upon his word, if we memorize scriptures, it's going to help us to walk in paths that are cleaner, more holy for him. You know, we can never truly overcome our sin because we can't truly overcome this flesh until the resurrection. But brethren, you know, we ought to be living lives that are more clean, that are more righteous for him. But it starts by knowing the truth. It starts by sanctifying ourselves in the truth of God's word. And as I said to you, sometimes we just focus on the truth. We just focus on doctrine. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 8 verse 1, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. This is why it's not just truth and no meekness and righteousness. Because if it's just truth, if it's just knowledge, brethren, we're going to be puffed up with our truth. We're going to think of ourselves great and wonderful. Well, we know so much about the Bible. And what about you? It's going to make you full of pride, puffed up, brethren. No, we need to make sure that we have meekness. What is meekness? It's lowering yourself. It's elevating others, viewing others as more important than you. You know, lowering yourself to be a servant to others. And that's what's great about church, that we have the opportunity to serve one another. You know, as a pastor, you know, I know I have the authority in God's house, but really I am your servant. I'm here to serve you and to sanctify you with the preaching of God's word. I come to serve you, okay? I don't want to be served by this church. Yes, one day, you know, God's going to reward me in heaven for my service, but really, brethren, I'm a pastor, I'm a minister, I'm a servant for Jesus Christ. I'm here to serve you with the preaching of God's word. I want to edify you. I want to be able to preach with power and authority, but also with meekness, because I know that we all fail. We don't all succeed in our Christian life. We're going to sin to the day we die, and we need God's continual preaching and the teaching of God's word to help us live the lives that are pleasing to God. And then we have the righteousness. As I said, walking in the paths of righteousness. Yes, great, you've learned the doctrine. Great. Now walk in accordance to that doctrine. You've learned what he's saying. Great. Now clean up your life from that sin. So truth, meekness, righteousness. So important that we have all three aspects in our life together. I mean, this is what the king had. This is what Jesus Christ has. And you know what? If we're followers of Christ, if we're walking after these steps, then we should have this as well. Back to Psalm 45, verse number 6. Psalm 45, verse number 6. Now, for many of you, you're very familiar with the next verses. And this confirms that this is about Jesus Christ. It says, "Thy throne, O God." Hold on. Is this earthly king God? Of course he's not God. So who's God? Well, the Son. The Son of God is God. You know, God is in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. It says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." So it's definitely not a man. A man cannot have a throne forever and ever, as it were. But God can. It says, "The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness," look at this, "and hatest wickedness. Therefore God, thy God, have anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." That's interesting. So we know that this throne is God's throne. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." But then in verse number 7 it says, "Therefore God, thy God," hold on, so God has a God. "God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." Now, if you know your Bibles well, you know this is a very familiar passage found in the book of Hebrews. So let's turn there very quickly. Let's turn to Hebrews, please. Keep your finger there. Let's turn to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. And I believe this is probably, well, maybe number one or number two of the best passages to prove, just in black and white, that Jesus is God. I mean, there are many ways, there are hundreds of ways to prove that Jesus Christ is God. But sometimes people that deny the deity of Christ, you know, they're not comfortable with those other verses, but when you just want to show someone black and white scriptures, I believe this is probably one of the best ones, okay? Let's look at Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse number 1. It says, "God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, have in these last days spoken unto us by his Son." Oh, so we know that God has a Son. It says, "whom he have appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds." Oh, so this Son, you know, God was able to use this Son to make the worlds. Worlds, they're plural. Okay, that's interesting. Let's keep going. Drop down to verse number 8, actually. And then it says this, "and unto the Son he saith." Who's saying this to the Son? Well, the Father. The Father says to his Son, "unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." That's what we're reading there in Psalm 45. So the Father is calling the Son, "O God." Look, Jesus Christ is the Lord God Almighty. There is one God. Jesus Christ is not some lesser God. He's not God B. Or the Holy Spirit is not God C. There is one God. But within God's nature, there are three: Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And within the nature of God, there is authority. God the Father has authority. You can see that God the Father made the worlds through the Son. But then what does it say again in verse number 8? "But unto the Son he saith, thy throne, O God." So he's speaking to God, God the Son, his Son. "God is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness." Who has loved righteousness? Jesus Christ, he loves righteousness. "And hated iniquity." Who hates iniquity? Who hates sin? Jesus Christ hates sin. Yes, Jesus Christ can hate as well. He hates iniquity. "Therefore God, even thy God, have anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." And so the Father has anointed the Son. He's given him this kingdom. He's given him this throne. But notice that the Father calls the Son, oh God. Okay? And yet the Son has a God. That's the Father. And yet the Bible is very clear, there is but one God. One God in three persons, the triune nature of God. All right, let's go back to Psalm 45. Psalm 45, verse 8. So that should just prove to you straight away that this is definitely speaking prophetically of Jesus Christ. Him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. But also, I keep showing you the parallels that we see with King Solomon. So when we look at Psalm 45 and verse number 8, so my point being is that Solomon is a type, in this scenario anyway, is a type or a picture of Jesus Christ. Solomon would rule over Israel at its highest points, okay? And Jesus Christ, when he comes back, it's going to be the most glorious kingdom upon this earth. But it says there in verse number 8, Psalm 45 verse 8, "And thy garments smell of myrrh." So these are different perfumes and herbs of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made thee glad. Now there's only one other place where it speaks about garments and its smell. And guess where that's found? The Song of Solomon. Okay, I'll just quickly read to you Song of Solomon chapter 4 verse 11. This is the wife speaking to her husband, the king. She says, "Thy lips, O my spouse, drop as the honeycomb, honey and milk are under thy tongue, and the smell of thy garments is like the smell of Lebanon." I don't know what Lebanon smells like. I would have thought it smelled like kebabs or something. But I guess, you know, there must be, at this time, there must be a great smell within nature, within the trees of Lebanon, things like that. Well, that smell, you know, the perfume is coming from that place, and they're using that to, I guess, wash the king's garments, and it's got this beautiful smell of the garments. And again, you know, just that parallel that we see there in Song of Solomon, this is why I believe, from an earthly perspective, Psalm 45 is about King Solomon. Let's keep going. Verse number 9. "King's daughters were among thy honorable women. Upon thy right hand did stand the queen in gold of Ophir." So now we see the king's queen, okay? And she's what? She's standing there. She's clothed. She's got gold as jewelry. She's looking beautiful. You know, she's surrounded by other honorable women. You know, the other honorable women are king's daughters. So she's surrounded by other, you know, princesses of the kingdom, if you will. Okay, it says in verse number 10, "Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people." This is interesting. "And thy father's house." It's saying to the daughters that are there in the palace, look, forget your own people. Forget thine own people. Why would we forget our own people? "And thy father's house." Let's keep going. The verse number 11. "So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord." Now notice this. "And worship thou him." Well, we know this is about Jesus Christ, and we know that we should worship the Lord God. We should not worship man, okay? So again, you can see the Lord Jesus Christ coming out of these words, out of the pages of these words. And you know what, brethren? The truth is that the moment we've been saved, we've been born again, we've been born into God's family, okay? And truly, when we go home to be with God in heaven, we will be, as it were, forgetting our own people. You know, we should not be overly concerned with our earthly heritage here. You know, our nationalities, our ethnicity, our forefathers, because many of our forefathers of the past, brethren, were just unsaved heretics. Okay? And so we've been born into a new family. We've been born into the family of God. You know, we've been born into this royal palace, this royal family. You know, God has given us this new family, this new life to be part of. And so that's what it's, as it is. To forget your own people is to put your heart and your mind and your focus on eternity, on the children of God, on the family that God has given us in heaven. Actually, can you please turn to Revelation 21? Keep your finger there and turn to Revelation 21 and verse number 1. Revelation 21, verse number 1. So we've seen Christ. We looked at how Christ would return he would rapture his believers, and then he'd, as it were, have a sword where he'd pour out his wrath upon this earth. Then we'd see him riding on the white horse. And then, once Christ, you know, takes down the Antichrist and his armies, we know that Christ will rule and reign for 1,000 years. And then, toward that end of that period, the Bible then starts talking about the Lamb's bride, the bride. And as we saw there, we had the queen stand in gold of Ophir, okay? So when we look at Revelation 21, verse 1, we actually see the Lamb's bride here, the Lamb, the bride, as it were, of Jesus Christ. It says in Revelation 21, verse 1, And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. So this is at the end of the 1,000 years. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And so just like this queen would stand and be something of beauty in the eyes of the king, well, now we have the bride of Jesus Christ in picture. What is that bride? You see, that's the holy city, New Jerusalem. Now, someone has once said to me, no, that's not the bride, Pastor Kevin, because it says there, prepared as a bride. She's not really, well, it's as a bride because it's a city. Okay, Jesus Christ is not really going to get married to a city, as it were. Okay, these are illustrative, poetic language to illustrate something true, something glorious. Just as much as a bride or a wife is the glory of the husband, you know, the husband can look upon her as she walks down the aisle, excited to be married. You know, the same thought, the same love. You know, it's a song of loves. It's a psalm of loves. You know, God, Jesus Christ, has this love for New Jerusalem. Drop down to verse number 9. It says, and there came unto me one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither. Look at this. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. Okay. I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. So what's he going to do? He's going to show him the bride, the Lamb's wife. Verse number 10. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. So what is the bride? What is the Lamb's wife? Confirmation there, right? It's not just as a bride. It is the bride. It is the wife of Jesus Christ. This city that he takes him to see, descending out of heaven from God. Verse number 11. Having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone, most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. Drop down to verse number 18. Talking about the city. And the building of the wall was as it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And so you can see the queen there in Psalm 45, you know, in her gold. Or we see the city there with the walls as it were of pure gold. Verse number 19. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manners of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper. The second, sapphire. The third, chalcedony. The fourth, an emerald. The fifth, sardonyx, I can't even pronounce it. The sixth, sardis. The seventh, chrysolite. The eighth, beryl. The ninth, a topaz. The tenth, chrysoprasus. The 11th, adjacent. The 12th, an amorous. Sorry, guys, I'm messing all that up. Verse number 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. That's amazing. I mean, think about how precious pearls are, how rare and valuable just a little pearl is. What about a pearl the size of a gate? That's amazing, right? And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was one pearl, was of one pearl, and the city, the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And so, again, I hope you can see the parallels there. In Psalm 45, yes, an earthly king, a beautiful wife, a beautiful queen that his heart is set upon, you know, but then we have the picture of Christ and his bride, his wife, this glorious city. Back to Psalm 45, please. Psalm 45, verse number 12. Psalm 45, verse number 12. It says, and the daughter of Tyre shall be there with a gift. Even the rich among the people shall entreat thy favor. I love verse number 12. It's one of my favorite verses. It may not look like much, but it's one of my favorite verses in the entire psalm. Okay? Why? Say why. Because when we read about Tyre, we're not reading about the city of Tyre. We're not reading, and the daughter of Tyre. So these are the children of Tyre, right? The people that live there. We're not talking about Jews here. We're not talking about Israelites here, brethren. The people of Tyre were always Gentiles. Gentiles, okay? And I always harp on about this because I hate the teaching. I hate the false teaching that people say that God never came for the Gentiles. He just came for the Israelites. He came for the Jews. And because the Jews rejected him, then he just turned to the Gentiles like a plan B. No, from the very beginning, we see the daughter of Tyre, people of Gentile nations, they also love the Lord. Look, Christ has come for Jew and Gentile. Look, even in the Old Testament, you could be a Gentile and still be saved. Actually, you could even join the nation. You could become an Israelite, as it were, and take a land for yourself and be considered as someone that is born of that land. God's always cared for the Gentiles and the Jews and the Israelites. Okay? God's heart has always been for all. When Christ came, he died for all, for Jews and Gentiles. That's why I love verse number 12. The daughter of Tyre, what? Shall be there with a gift. She loves the king. Okay? These Gentile daughters, they love the king. They want to give him a gift. Even the rich among the people shall inherit thy favor. Now again, I believe this also proves once again that this is about King Solomon. So keep your finger there and please turn to 1 Kings chapter 5. Please turn to 1 Kings chapter 5. I want you to notice this about Solomon's reign here. It says in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 1, and Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father. For Hiram was ever a lover of David. That's interesting. Hiram, the king of Tyre, a Gentile city, he loved King David. Okay? And then he finds out now, look, King David's son's going to reign. Hey, I'm going to send my servants to greet the new king. Hey, does this King Hiram have a heart for God? You know, if you've got a heart for David and you've got a heart for Solomon, just like the Queen of Sheba, she knows about them because of God's blessings. Verse number 2, and Solomon sent to Hiram saying, thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet. But now the Lord my God have given me rest on every side. He says, my kingdom is a kingdom of peace, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrence. And behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto my name. So what does Solomon then ask of this king of Tyre? A Gentile king, right? Verse number 6. Now therefore command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon, and my servants shall be with thy servants. As it were, the Israelites with the Gentiles. Listen, we're going to come together for the purpose of the house of God. We're going to work together to build God's house, okay, the temple. And unto thee will I give hire for thy servants according to all that thou shalt appoint. For thou knowest that there is not among us any that can skill to hew timber like unto the Sidonians. And it came to pass, when Hiram heard the words of Solomon, that look at this, that he rejoiced greatly. He said, yes, we can build a temple. We can build the house of God together. Coming from a Gentile king. Why would he be so excited to build the house of God? Because the Gentiles could always be saved. The Gentiles could always believe on the Lord God, the King of Kings, and be the people of God. Look at, and said, blessed be the Lord this day, which have given unto David a wise son over this great people. And so we see the daughters of Tyre coming and presenting a gift. And we see the king of Tyre coming to Solomon, working together, as it were, you know, coming and bringing his gifts to build the house of God, as it were. And also, another passage that I love to read is in Mark chapter 3. You don't need to turn there. Mark chapter 3, verse number 7. It says, but Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea, and a great multitude from Galilee followed him. Say, well, Galilee, that's a place of Jews. Yep. And from Judea, well, that's a larger area. Again, Judea is known for the Jews. All right. Judea is named after Judah, as it were. And then it says in verse number 8, and from Jerusalem, you say, well, that's the capital city of Judah. Well, I guess it's the Jews. And from Idumea. And then it says this, and from beyond Jordan, and they about Tyre and Sidon, these are Gentile cities, a great multitude, when they had heard what great things he did, came unto him. So we have these Gentiles that would come to Jesus Christ. They came out of Tyre and Sidon. Listen, there's always been believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There's always been saved of the Gentiles. God did not just come for the Jews and the Jews alone. And as well, I guess the Jews, you know, failed me, I'll go to the Gentiles. There's always been people that love the Lord God out of Tyre. The king of Tyre working together with Solomon to build the house of God. That's a wonderful thing. to think that the Gentiles were working to build that wonderful place. We think of the temple, don't we often think about Old Testament Israel? Well, actually it was built by Gentiles. Okay, the Lord God used Gentiles and Israelites together to work for his work, to do his work. Back to Psalm 45, verse number 13. Psalm 45 and verse number 13, please. It says, the king's daughter is all glorious within. So now we're obviously talking about an earthly king, because Jesus Christ didn't have children, as it were, beget a daughter, you know, children in that sense. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. So even the king's daughters are dressed in beautiful, apparel, you know, gold, as it were. It says in verse number 14, she shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework, so very skilled labor to put her clothes together. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. Shall be brought unto thee. And so this is what's interesting about, you know, what we're reading there in, you know, Solomon's family, the princes, the daughters of the king, etc. They're all looking rich. They're all looking beautiful. They've all got beautiful apparel, you know, very rich work at the hands of the people that made this work. And again, what does this picture? If we are talking about Christ and that he's going to, you know, bring in this new Jerusalem, this heavenly Jerusalem, there's a way to come in. There's a way to enter into that city. And if you can please turn to Revelation 19. Turn to Revelation chapter 19 for me. And while you're turning to Revelation 19, I'll read to you from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, 21. You go to Revelation 19. In 2 Corinthians 5, 21, it says, for he have made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This is what's amazing about our salvation, brethren. Not only did Jesus Christ take our sin, he became sin for us. You know, all the sins we've committed, when God judged his son on the cross, it was as though Jesus himself committed those sins. He became sin for us. You know, it's amazing to think that instead of God punishing me, he punished Jesus in my place. You know, as though Jesus did the sins that I actually really did. Not only did Jesus Christ take our sins upon himself, but it says, as it said there in verse number 21, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. You see, when we're saved, we're given the righteousness in him, in Jesus Christ. We're saved by the righteousness of Jesus. He was without sin. He kept all the laws of God, right? He is righteous. He has the righteousness of God because he is God. And it is in that righteousness that we stand before the Father. This is why we can never lose our salvation. If you could lose your salvation, you're saying there's something wrong with the righteousness of Christ. No, the righteousness of Christ is perfect. It's God's righteousness. And that's our clothing, as it were, brethren. When we enter eternity, we're going to be clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We are in him. Look at Revelation 19, verse number 7. Revelation 19, verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife have made herself ready. So we've seen who the wife is. It's the city, New Jerusalem. But notice what it says in verse number 8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. So what is it that is, you know, makes the city really beautiful? What is it that, you know, it is beautified in? It's beautified by the righteousness of saints. And the righteousness that the saints have, brethren, is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And so as we see this royal family there in Psalm 45, looking beautiful in their gold, in their raiments, looking wonderful, this is, of course, a teaching, a spiritual lesson of the righteousness that we have. That when we go and walk into that city, what beautifies that city is all believers, okay? All believers, Old Testament saints, New Testament saints, the righteousness that we have that has been given us in Jesus Christ is what clothes, as it were, that city, that bride of the Lamb. Okay, back to Psalm 45, verse number 15. Psalm 45, verse number 15. It says, with gladness and rejoicing. And that's exactly what we read there in Revelation 19, 7. Let us be glad and rejoice, okay? And then it says, verse 15 here, with gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. And so there's rejoicing as they enter into the king's palace. Brethren, there's going to be rejoicing. There's going to be gladness when we enter into the new heavens, the new earth, new Jerusalem. Verse number 16. Instead of thy fathers, shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth." So Solomon, yeah, his fathers, you know, David, as it were, was a king. But he's saying, look, your children, as it were, will be the royal seed. That royalty of your family will continue down your line, your children. That thou mayest make, look at this, princes in all the earth. Now, hold on. Not only is this about earthly king, now we know this is about, you know, a greater spiritual truth, what's going to come in the future. Because, brethren, if you're saved, you've been made a prince or a princess. You know, you've been part of the royal family. You've been made a child of God when you've been saved. Romans chapter 8, verse 16 says, "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs." Heirs, what are we going to inherit? Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. What? So whatever Christ is going to inherit, we're going to inherit that with him because we're children of God. "If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together." Brethren, I don't know what heaven is going to be like. I don't know what eternity is going to be like, but I know it's going to be wonderful. Okay? Because when I think about Jesus, and I think about how much I love Jesus, and I think how much he deserves our praise, and he deserves our worship, and he deserves all the blessings that would fall upon him. Jesus says, well, I'm going to share that with you. I'm going to share that with the other children of God, those that have come into the kingdom, those that are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Brethren, we're going to be joint heirs with Christ. It blows my mind. I can't even imagine what that would be like. All I know, it's going to be wonderful that we're part of this royal family. And back there in Psalm 45, verse number 17, "I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever." And of course, this can't be just Solomon, because he's not been praised forever and ever. I guess he was praised when he had his kingdom. But we know this praise forever and ever is the praise that we're going to be given Jesus Christ. Just one more passage, please. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 6. "Therefore shall the people praise thee forever and ever." Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 6. Just a reminder here, it says, "And have made us kings and priests unto God and his Father." Boy, when we go home to be with God, we are kings, brethren. We are part of that royal family. And then it says, "To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And so we're going to be worshiping, praising Jesus Christ forever and ever. And so I hope you can see the parallels there in Psalm 45 and Revelation, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, yes, this is about King Solomon. I truly believe that on an earthly sense. But Solomon is representing, being a type, a picture of Jesus Christ. There are elements of this psalm that do not fit Solomon. There are elements of this psalm that do not fit a man, but only fit the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, being referred to as God himself. And so, brethren, you know, Psalm 45, I hope you can see the parallels. You can see how I believe it is the work of Solomon. You know, it sounds a lot like the Song of Solomon as well in the way it's written. And as I said to you, the title for the sermon tonight was Concerning the King. Yes, King Solomon was writing about his kingdom, but really in his heart, the Holy Spirit was moving him to write about the Lord Jesus Christ. What an exciting future we have to serve at Christ's side, to be joint heirs with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Okay, let's pray.